I'm going to wrap up the series that we were doing in December, The Holy Spirit of Christmas Past. And so it's like kind of the not Christmas message at the end of the Christmas series, if you will. And so where we're going to go is Jesus being presented in the temple in Simeon. So that's in Luke chapter 2. If you were here at Christmas Eve, this kind of picks up right after where we read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, and it's still part of, you know, Jesus's, you know, 40-day-old baby at this time when they come into the temple to present him. The title of this message is called In the Waiting. In the Waiting. How many of you like waiting? Not very many of us, whether it was, I should skip the intro. Okay, so there's the idea. We hate waiting. All right, so there's the intro, maybe whether it's the anticipation of things like that. And so what you find in this passage is Simeon is an old man. That's the assumption, because the idea is his prayer. This is a dangerous prayer in the middle of this when he realizes that Jesus is the Savior, because God had promised him that he would see the Savior before he dies. He opens his prayer with, I can die now. that's a dangerous prayer. But now that I've seen him and now that you've fulfilled your promise, but there's this idea. So here's the main idea that in the waiting, this idea, the time between promise and fulfillment is the best time for the Holy Spirit to move and for the Holy Spirit to work. Sometimes our expectation is we just want to get to the promise because that's where the Holy Spirit will be. But that's not, we're missing the whole point. If we don't live in an expectation that it's in the waiting that the Holy Spirit wants to move and work in our lives. And we see the Holy Spirit mentioned several times in connection here with Simeon and his life. And so I want to take Simeon's life and, I'm going to use just a couple phrases and just kind of, I think we can get even more out of his life, just how he dealt with this seeming frustration and disappointment. You said I'd see it, but I haven't yet. And yet in the waiting, we find his faithfulness and the moving and the working of God's Spirit still operating in his life. And maybe there's some parallels for you. How many of you were kind of hoping Jesus came back already? Like, you kind of been there. I mean, we're in the waiting. We have this promise that he's coming back. And we live in this waiting. When we live in this tension, we got all this promise. We know how it ends. We know that it's good. We know that he's going to be there. But guess what? This is the best present age for his Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives and in his church. So let's read it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse, put it up there and I'll tell you what it is. 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit. Notice we mentioned the Holy Spirit three different times. The activity of the Holy Spirit in his life in the waiting. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. All right, so here's the three points we're going to get out of the life of Simeon. The Holy Spirit working in our lives in the waiting is this. Be committed. Do I have to look at my notes to see what my points actually are? Be connected and be compelled. Okay? Be committed, be connected, and be compelled. So let's talk about being committed. So there's this statement that says of Simeon, we don't know a lot about him. We know what God had promised him, but there's this front statement that says Simeon was righteous and devout as he waited for the consolation of Israel. And the question I think that I would like to pose is, I think there's more behind that line than just reading, hey, there's a short little character reference kind of thing. That even though he stood the test of time, like, that's one of the best measures of faithfulness in our lives is, do you stand the test of time? So let's go back and so let's imagine a little bit this idea that Simeon receives this word. You will not die, you're going to see the Messiah. Woohoo! You know, that's pretty exciting. God has spoken that by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine that it created a fire in him and a passion and desire. And I don't know how much longer this is, but I just know he wants to die when it's done. He's been waiting a really long time. And yet, what we read about him is that no matter how long it had been between promise and fulfillment, he was righteous and devout. He kept serving God. His commitment was measured. And I tell you, I've seen it way too much. God's not so concerned with how we begin as he is on how we finish. And I've seen it over and over. A lot of people, yay, Jesus. That's how they begin. I can look out here right now and tell you there's some people missing that probably should be here. And that's not meant to be judgmental or anything. You know, I'm just saying the way they began is not the way they're living right now. You're here, so I'm not going to yell at you. That's some level of commitment. And how many know commitment's not just measured in showing up to church, okay? Sometimes as pastors, we focus on that. Because I guess that's kind of our world and that's kind of a tangible way, but righteous and devout. He continued worshiping the Lord. He continued to do what the right thing at every opportunity. So will you stand the test of time? How about, I have three things under this. So I shouldn't have done three subpoints under the 3 points because I've only got a few minutes to get it out. But will you stand the test of time? Will you rise above shattered expectation? In this, Simeon utters this prophecy. So there's not just the shattered expectation of Simeon himself. Like when he first heard that word and the promise, you're going to see the Messiah. I'm guessing for the first week, he's like, all right, any day now. Any day now. Where's he at? I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. And we don't know how many years it was, but there was something in the timing that didn't match his expectation. And it's true of us. Like I said, maybe you are ready for the Lord to come back. Maybe you've been walking through difficulties in your own life and you've had an expectation that they would be over by now kind of thing. And so what do you do with the shattered expectation? And we see Simeon still righteous and devout. And even in the person of Jesus himself, there is this shattered expectation that Simeon utters in prophecy. It's here. Simeon is the first to really, I guess the angel said that, to be peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. But Simeon puts it flat out that he's going to be the salvation to the Gentiles, which just blew the expectation of the Messiah out of the water. That was not where Israel was living, was it? And yet this whole idea. And of course, you can follow that through and get to the book of Acts and Peter going to Cornelius' house and then Paul having this mission to the Gentile. And I don't have time to do all of that. But this begins to shatter expectations. We get these ideas. And my wife will tell you that I'm guilty of that. I get these ideas how everything should go. And then when it doesn't go that way, I get all worked up and I can't just enjoy what is. Because I had an idea of exactly how it should go. I don't know if anybody else does that, but I do that, all right? And so this idea of remaining devout and righteous is to live in the waiting, in this place of trust, no matter if it doesn't go the way that you saw it going, no matter if the timing isn't the way that you thought it would be. And I use that word, rising above, because at the end of this passage, we see him prophesying directly to Mary and Joseph at that point, and he says, this Jesus will be the rise and fall of many in Israel. He becomes this dividing line. And the question is, what are you going to do when life doesn't match your expectations? Are you going to fall or are you going to rise in that moment? Then third, under this idea of be committed, is will you endure the path of pain? And for Simeon, I think that pain was frustration and disappointment. But even in the, you know, there's all this great prophecy and then about Jesus that he would be destined to be the rise and fall of many in Israel. And then that last line to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul. I mean, I don't have a mama's heart, but I at least have a father's heart. It takes me to the cross and Mary having to watch her son die on that cross. And Jesus having to watch his mom watch him die on the cross. I mean, that has to be the reference that is there. This piercing of her soul. I mean, no, that could be much worse than the actual physical piercing of our body. And once again, that's not in our expectation. And the question is, where will your faith be? Where will your commitment to the Lord be? Mary was one that ran to the tomb. I believe Mary was a part of those praying in the upper room. Now, we don't get her all over the book of Acts, but I believe that she believed, in spite of everything she walked through, everything she had to go through. And some of you have gone through some painful things. There's part of me, and I don't know how much time I have to do, but as I was reading about the life of Simeon, there's amazing how much I thought paralleled out of what is known as the upper room discourse and Jesus talking with his disciples right before he went to the cross, kind of preparing them for a world without him, preparing them for the waiting, if you will. So I'm going to read as many of them as I can as we go through, but look at John 16, 31 through 33. I always joke about this one because we love the promises of God. We like to put them on our refrigerator and we like to stand upon them. So I got a new one for you. It's going to come in verse 33. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. Here's the promise. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody going to go write that one on your fridge? It's already there. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I know, maybe, you know, go to another church if you want a different message, but I'm telling you, you will face pain in your life, but I'm telling you, Jesus will help you through it because he's been through it. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that life's going to be pain-free, but I am going to challenge you to be committed through the pain, through the frustration, through the disappointment, through those things that stab your soul. Will you find yourself righteous and devout? Number two, be connected. So going back to, find me in Luke 2, verse, I don't know, put 27, I'll just take a guess. I didn't write it on my 26, sorry. Actually, it's 25. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's something about, so be connected. There is an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life in the waiting. And I know, maybe I'm reading a lot into one phrase right there, but I don't think so. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was a distinguishing mark of his life that he had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Even though, once again, been a while, it's been difficult, when's it going to happen? He had this ongoing, in the waiting, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The abiding presence, this ongoing dependence. We sang that song, I'm counting on God. I need him. I like this, I throw this verse in whenever I can, but Ephesians 5:18. Paul's just rattling off instructions at the end of his epistle, and he says this, don't be drunk on wine, which is excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's like Paul directly using the parallel of an alcoholic. And we know an alcoholic doesn't just drink once. And he uses that image to say that's where we live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, being continually filled with him. So I told you I thought there were parallels looking at the upper room discourse. The parallel would really come to John chapter 15. As they move from the upper room and we're walking to the garden, they go by the vineyard, and Jesus uses that vineyard for a teaching moment. And it really connects even to that first point, the idea of be committed, but be connected is the heart. I'm going to read another 10 verses in John 15 about the vine and the branches and see which word stands out as repeated over and over again, all right? John 15, verse 1. I did put that one on there for you, right? Yep. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. Did you hear the word? I know. I emphasized it just right so you wouldn't miss it. Remain, or if you like the King James, abide, I think is even better. It does speak to commitment, but it speaks to connection, right? The whole image of vine and branches, a branch cut off can't do anything, but a branch connected. There's this command to remain, and there's this, I'd put a mini sermon in here. The remain is the command, the reason. Jesus gives the reason, like without me, you can't do it. But with me, ask anything in my name, and you're gonna, and it's gonna. That's the place. If you just stay, if you abide, if you live connected, that's where there's love. That's where there's power. That's where there's hope. That's where there's peace. That's where there's strength. And we see that in Simeon's life, and then of course there's the results. If you read that, there's two separate things. The idea of a branch connected is that it brings fruit to the Father's glory. That's results. But a branch disconnected, I hope you saw that part, it's not good for anything except firewood. I don't think there's such thing as a firewood Christian, but I don't want to be a Christian in name that's the equivalent of firewood, because I'm not. I want to be said of me that the Holy Spirit's upon him. No matter what the season of his life, no matter where he is, the Holy Spirit's upon him. There's this connection. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. The end, anybody know the last verse of Matthew? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then we go to, once again, that upper room discourse. What was Jesus' argument? It's better for me to go so that he can come. Talking about the Holy Spirit who... He said, he'll be with you, not just with you, but in you forever. Do you hear that word? Forever. Continual connection. Be connected. The Holy Spirit, like this is still like kind of a little bit of Old Testament, because we don't have Pentecost and we don't have the complete work of Christ. And yet we see Simeon with this continual relationship that the Holy Spirit was upon him, but even more so in the full fulfillment of the promise that the Holy Spirit has come, that he comes to stay. Jesus said, you don't have to do this alone. I didn't leave you as orphans, but I will come to you and I'll be with you and in you forever. And I'm giving you some stuff there, trying to save time. It's out of John 14. If you want to write it down, it's John 14, 16 through 20. You can write that down. In fact, he says in verse 20, and on that day, you will know. I hope that today's that day, that you're connected. The Holy Spirit was upon him. All right, so be committed. Be connected. And then be compelled. All right, so now I go to verse 26 or 27. So Simeon, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I think verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit had told him that he would see the Messiah. And then verse 27. I'm saying all those numbers to help you guys out. Luke chapter 2. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So that's compelled, pushed, led, guided. Notice it doesn't say controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't make you do anything you don't want to do. But the Holy Spirit will definitely push you, nudge you, call you, draw you. And the question is, what will you do? And here we find a Simeon, once again, to his credit, that even after all the disappointment, even after all of the frustration, even after all the passage of time and the seemingly, where are you, Jesus? Where are you? I was promised that I would see you. But there was a day. And everything we read, if you read about it, it was just an ordinary day. The people didn't know about Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus is coming. I mean, we have them giving the poorest offering and just showing up on a random day to the temple. But the Holy Spirit was able to talk to Simeon and say, you need to be at the temple today. And Simeon obeyed, and he found the fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. And so this question is, I tried playing chess a little bit, but this idea, can I be a chess piece in the hands of God? Now, once again, God's not going to pick you up against your will and put you somewhere. But can I be that willing piece that says, God, move me wherever you want to move me. Position me wherever you want to position me so I can say and do what you've called me to do. And that happens. The Holy Spirit will position us at the right place at the right time. If you let him. If you let him. If you've ever heard me talk about spirit empowerment, you know, one of my phrases is that it's when God in us becomes God through us. That in our surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we say, all right, compel me, lead me, guide me, use me, however you see fit. This mouth is yours, these hands are yours, these feet are yours, all I have is yours. Now, empower me. And we see that happen in Simeon, that he prophesies. That's part of that empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. He prophesies and he speaks forth this prophecy about Jesus being the salvation to the Gentiles, this prophecy about Jesus being this dividing line in Israel. What will they do with the Messiah? And how many know? The early church was full of Jews who believed and persecuted by Jews who didn't believe. That prophecy was absolutely true. That it would be the rise and fall of many in Israel. Spirit empowerment. I'll give you one last verse and come to a conclusion. We did pretty good. We got through this good. 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 15. It's got that word compel in it. I like that word compel. You ever felt compelled? Like strong urge? Is that a good way to say it? It's more than just a suggestion. It's a push. I don't know a better word to put with it. Here's what Paul says about his ministry. I make this statement. The convinced are compelled. If we really believe, if we really trust, if we really know what Jesus is all about, that it comes with a push. And the question is, does his church have the push behind them? And here's the push that Paul talks about. He says, if we are out of our mind, you want to go three words, compelled, convinced, we'll add crazy. There you go. I got to get my three C words right there. There is a sense that Christians living the way that Jesus would want them to live might get labeled I'm not going to say might. Probably, not even probably, will be labeled crazy. And some of you right now probably have people in your family who have labeled you crazy because of your faith. Some of you had to get along with them over Christmas and the holidays. Okay, so Paul had that going on in his life. All right, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Oh, you're not going to like this verse. But I didn't write it. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. No longer live for themselves. If that ain't the most counterculture thing you have ever heard. And yet when we believe in the cross, when we believe in Jesus, when we are fully persuaded and know that's who he is, it creates with us a push. His love compels us to live for him alone. So back to Luke chapter 2, in conclusion, verse 35. In the midst of the rise and the fall and the sword that will pierce your soul, this Jesus is this statement in verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Lord, just put it on my heart to end right there. We can say a lot of things, we can do a lot of things, but the Lord knows our heart. Lord knows what's really in there. And the question is, do you know what's really in there? I'm not asking what you're professing. I'm not even asking or what you believe in your words. I'm asking, if the Holy Spirit were to reveal your heart today, what has your heart done with Jesus? Does your heart believe? Does your heart trust? Paul says, when we're convinced, we no longer live for ourselves, but we become compelled by love. So, Ben, go ahead, come up here. Here's how we're going to end. We're going to sing one song, okay? I like ending with a song, if that's all right. And if you're here today and you have not given your heart to Jesus, I know that's kind of a Christianese way of saying things, but this idea that Paul talks about, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we're out of our mind and we're compelled by love and we're all in with Jesus. And if you're not there today, I pray that even in this song, I'm not even going to, this song in itself works as a sinner's prayer, if you will. We're going to sing this song that says, Lord, I give you my heart. I think it's a song that captures being committed, being connected, every breath that I take, every move that I make. It captures being compelled. Lord, have your way in me. So would you stand with me? And if you're here today and you just need to make that fresh